name this morning. It's good to be back home. Last week we spent a week in Oregon with Palisades Mennonite Church, week of revivals. It's an enjoyable time there. I had to smile this morning when Brother Merle announced the meeting house cleaning on Saturday. And he's right, because revivals follows meeting house cleaning, and revivals is church cleaning. Before that, we clean up the meeting house. I enjoyed that fleeting thought, that quick thought of the twist of words. This morning, I had an interesting journey in preparing a message because beginning of the week, I started on a subject from the book of Philippians, which would tie very close to what Brother Mike shared in devotions. But as the week progressed, at some point, I just felt led to share a message I had shared at Oregon about the sovereignty of God. And so then this morning in the service, well, this message on the sovereignty of God ties closely to the Sunday school lesson. And the other message from Philippians tied closely to the devotion. So maybe we should do both of them, but you don't want to sit here that long. Sovereignty of God. And I invite you to go to a strange book for the subject of the sovereignty of God, the book of Jonah. And we're going to refer to a number of things in the book of Jonah. It's a very familiar story. But I want to draw a picture on the board to try to illustrate or help us to picture something about the sovereignty of God. And so we will draw a stream. Life is like a stream. This story of Jonah has Jonah in this story. It has some sailors. It has a whale in this story. It has a sea. And I'm going to call the banks of this, there I go, misspelling when I'm writing on the board. God's hand is like the banks on this, the edge of this stream. The sovereignty of God controls the stream of life, we might say. Now, this is flowing toward the purposes of God. Life will bring about, God will have his purposes unfold. And so in this story of Nineveh, one of the purposes that is clear is that Nineveh shall hear. Stop there. But they shall hear the gospel. They shall hear condemnation. They shall hear of coming judgment. Another purpose of God in this story is that Jonah shall see God. You know what that means. Jonah shall see God in a new way. And another purpose we could say in this story is that it's a story for all time. In other words, a story for Scripture. We're going to look at it this morning. It's a purpose of God. There's another purpose in here that we'll see a little later. Might not make clear sense, but a lesson for the Jews. God had some purposes in this story, just as he has purposes in all of life. And God's purposes would be accomplished regardless what happened in this stream. God's will be accomplished even by evil men. But God does not bless evil men in their evil actions. See, this is where the sovereignty of God gets sometimes a little tacky for us to understand. This message, the burden of this message comes from the fact that this is an election year and there's a lot of things at stake. And as God's people, we could look at why Christians should not vote, the two kingdom concept. That's not this message this morning. This message is to understand the sovereignty of God and inspire us to watch it unfold. Because you could write, and if you're taking notes and you want to play with this thought,
is go ahead and write a little, draw a little stream of today. And what's in that stream and who's in that stream? And there's Democrats and Republicans, and there's a subject of abortion, there's a subject of, there's wars in that stream, there's tension against Israel. And that's the stream of life. But God is in control. He holds the banks. God does not bless every man that's in that stream, because not every man is doing the will of God. But the end result of the flow of time will be the purposes of God. And that we must understand, because you can rest in the purposes of God. Now, so in our Sunday school lesson, let's just draw another little picture to get this, since that was our lesson. Let's tie these two together. So we have same thing, stream of life. You have Moses in that stream. You have his family, his father and mother. You have Pharaoh. You have the Pharaoh's daughter. You have the midwives. But way back the stream here, you have bad boys sold Joseph. You understand that that's part of the story of how the children of Israel got into the land of Egypt. Because Joseph was sold into Egypt. Famine comes in the land. God's in control of the famine. Did God bless Joseph's brothers for selling him into Egypt? Was that a good deed? Well, it accomplished the purposes of God to get Joseph down there into Egypt. And then in the famine, Joseph's family goes down, takes it down, and God had said they would be in the land, 450 years. God knew they would be there. What were the purposes? In today's story, what was God trying to accomplish? Well, we know that God was preparing Moses. In today's lesson, God was preparing Moses to lead. One of the purposes of God was to teach Moses faith. He had a good example in his parents. And then he took life into his own hands, and that backfired on him. And then he went to the desert. And what was happening? One of the purposes of God was to teach Moses faith that he would need as he led the children of Israel. Another thing I believe that's happening in this story is that it was preparing Israel to leave Egypt. These are the stories leading up to the children of Israel leaving the land of Egypt. But the time was not quite right. It was not quite ready. And it's a story for us today. That's why it's in our Sunday school lesson. And so as you think about the sovereignty of God, the stream of life, God will, I don't know what to call it, moderate the stream of life, control the stream of life, that it will accomplish his purposes. And it includes God's people and the heathen are all in that stream of life. And he will move that bank to where it needs to be to accomplish his purpose. And he'll never lose control of the end results. And you don't have to help God accomplish his purposes. These things are set in stone and they will happen. It's only a question of, are you under the blessing of God in this stream as you relate to the events of life? Well, point number one comes from chapter 1 of Jonah, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Point number one is that God sees the wickedness of mankind. You could go back to the Tower of Babel. You could go back to Noah's day. God is not asleep, dear ones, today. He sees everything that's happening. He sees the bad, and sometimes we are so sheltered from it that when we get some glimpse through some kind of news thing, we shudder at how bad the world is. But never forget, God sees it all. He knows all those details. The sum total of evil deeds come up before God.
Just because God doesn't pour out judgment today doesn't mean God is asleep or has lost control. And so back in Joseph's day, if you were living there when that happened and had known that, those kinds of things make us angry if we realize that brothers sold their brother. And it could really stir emotions. It's a terrible childhood trauma for Joseph. Joseph will never amount to anything being rejected like that. He will be scarred for life. It should never happen. But it was in the stream of the flow of the sovereignty of God in providing for his people. That doesn't bring a blessing to Joseph's brothers. The condemnation for having sold their brothers is still there. The judgment that they will face. But what God will do with his people is not changed by bad boys who sold Joseph. And in Jonah's story, we'll see some of that. How long do you think God will tarry his judgment? You think about Nineveh. You think about Sodom. You think about Noah's world and God pouring out judgment. And then you think about our world today. How long will God sit still? And I heard someone say, and this is not a correct statement, it's to take your mind to a thought. Someone said that if the long-sufferingness of God continues much longer with the way America and the world is, he'll soon owe an apology to Sodom for his judgment. God never owes an apology to anybody. It's that statement is to draw attention to the fact that our world is getting so wicked. And it's to help us to understand that the judgment of God does not tarry forever. And you can see it in those other stories. God sees the wickedness, and he will bring an end to it. The cup of iniquity of humanity is filling up fast. And it's not out of God's control. His hands still hold the banks of that, and the flow of it is still his will to let it accomplish. But one of the purposes, I believe, if you're drawing that picture of today, one of the purposes of life today and what's happening is to bring about the end of time. God promised, the Bible promises, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And we have a picture there of the world, the animosity toward Israel, and the eventual fight against Israel. The things that are happening today, some of the things that are happening in the wars, it shouldn't be that way. The tension, Iran, all that thing, there's a lot of things that should be changed. But dear ones, let me tell you today, it's part of this stream that's flowing that's going to accomplish this animosity toward Israel that will result in Jesus standing on Mount Zion and fighting for his people. And the whole bringing to fulfillment those prophecies. And there's a certain sense that in our day today, as God's people and many of God's people get sucked into this thing, that we need to change the course of history. We need to make a difference in our day, change this stream. But if you mess with the stream, you mess with the outcome. And so, but God sees the wickedness of mankind, and there's purposes. As he controls these things, as he has a hand in it, there is purposes that this will bring about to pass, and that's the sovereignty of God. Now, again, we must be careful where we are. We must be careful that we are on God's side, not on the side of wickedness. But when we are on God's side, then we can trust that the flow of life, God has control of it, and we don't need to control the events. Number two, another point from the story of Jonah is that God warns all men of his wrath to come. God warns. That's the gospel message today. That's our responsibility to go warn, to go talk about God and of his judgment and what is coming. Why would God send Jonah, a Jewish man, to an Assyrian nation? Because it's a picture for us that God wants all men everywhere to repent. It's this concept that God gives everyone an opportunity to turn around. It's this concept that judgment is coming and there is warning. And if you respond to that warning, then there's blessing. That's part of this story. That's part of the purpose of the book of Jonah. Well, God warns all men of his wrath to come. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. We'll come back here to Jonah. But this point up here on the board about God using the story of Jonah for a lesson. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh, listen to this, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And so I want to ask you this morning, how is it that Jesus, standing there on the shores of the land of Israel among a Jewish people, how is it that he could reach back and say, there is a story. A man was in the belly of a whale 3 days. And that is your sign. When you see the Son of Man 3 days in the earth and rise, that's a sign that this is the Messiah. And additionally, those people that repented back there will be there at judgment to condemn you, because they repented when Jonas preached, and here I am greater than Jonas, and you don't repent. How is it that the details of the story of Jonah and the whale, provided the material for Jesus in his day? The reason it is because there's a sovereign God. And the story of Jonah, one of the purposes as that was happening was to provide a story to teach the Jews and a story to teach you and I today. And so God's purposes span the ages of time. They're not limited to a 10-year, 50-year period of time. God's purposes span broad spaces of time. And here we have this story. And we learn from it today. And so God warns all men of his wrath to come. What are you and I doing with warning the wicked, speaking the word of God, telling of the coming judgment, telling of the rapture, telling of God's coming wrath upon ungodly? Third point of this morning's message is that God doesn't lose control when his people rebel. Now, there was a Nineveh who was wicked, a city of unrighteousness, a huge city. And there was a Jonah who was a prophet, and God came to him and said, I want you to go preach. And he said, I'm going the other way. God didn't stop and say, oh my, now what? It didn't trip God up. He didn't have to think twice. How do I rescue this? God doesn't lose control when even his people rebel. And so we have Jonah running from God, clearly a rebellious act. How did a prophet expect to get away from God? You know, you think about that, it's really ridiculous. Come on, Jonah, you're a man of God. You know that God is everywhere, right? I mean, you should know by now if you're a prophet. What was he thinking? You know what was happening with Jonah? His stubborn will, his ideas of what God should do, his wish that that Nineveh would only be destroyed and not repent, skewed his view of God. His immediate circumstances and what he wanted, or what he thought would be good for the Assyrians in Nineveh, was different from the will of God, and he couldn't hardly process it. And so as he focused on himself and his ideas, he takes some ridiculous moves of rebellion against God because he didn't want to do the will of God. He didn't want to submit to it. But God's purposes, you think about stubborn Jonah. As Jonah ran away from God, as Jonah went down there to the ship, did it change any of the purposes of God? And I don't claim in any way to have all the purposes of God in the story of Jonah listed here. I only gave a few to get you thinking. But did it change any of the purposes of God? It didn't. Now, I want you to notice what Jonah prays in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, when he's down in the belly of the whale. Having told himself that he could run away from God, having told himself it'd be better if he'd go hide, having wished to get away from the very presence of God and pursuing that path, that's all a lie, Jonah. You cannot get away from God. There's no place you can go far enough that's away from God. That's all a lie. But he told himself that lie and he pursued that lie. And then when he prays in verse 8, listen to what he says. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. I believe what Jonah is praying is the acknowledgement that I pursued a lie in my head and I walked away from my own mercy. Here I am in the belly of this whale. There's some tremendous significance in that verse. Because Jonah, I believe it's Jonah's admission that I have got the judgment of God because I listened to the lies in my head that were not true. But look at the control that God had in this story. Even while Jonah was rebelling, the control he had of nature, the control of the storm, the control of the whale. Here is a rebellious prophet out on this ship. And God did not lose control. God did not lose his hold on the end results of this story. In fact, we will see that what happened through Jonah's rebellion and then repentance actually, I believe, added to the power of his message to the Ninevites to repent. God can easily use the powers of nature to rebuke his children. Of course he uses the powers of nature to rebuke the wicked. You watch society when there's bad storms and there's calamities. People think about praying. Some of them prayed before. Some are professing Christians. But people who forget God in good times pray in bad times. God can use the powers of nature to rebuke and to call those who are not a part of his kingdom, but God can also use the powers of nature to speak to his people. And God used the powers of nature to rebuke Jonah. I asked the question this morning, is it possible that God at times has better control of nature than he does of mankind or of his own sons and daughters? It is possible. See, God gave Adam free choice. He made us as humans what we call free moral agents. We get to choose. I believe that when a cardinal sits on the branch in the tree and sings, he is praising his maker. That's one kind of praise. But when you and I choose to serve the Lord and come to church and or wherever we lift our hearts in worship, that's a higher level of praise because we had a choice to not do it. The cardinal doesn't have a choice. The cardinal doesn't wake up in the morning and say, will I sing to my maker today or not? He doesn't have a choice. He does what a cardinal's made to do, and that praises God. He made nature to be that way, but when he made mankind, he said, I'm going to make him different. He gets to choose. And many choose not to serve. They choose not to sing to their maker. But when we choose to sing to our maker, that's a higher level of worship and praise. That's why when God came to the garden, yes, he enjoyed the cardinals and the apple trees. I believe it all pleased him because it says when he created it, he saw it was very good. So he had thoughts about good and not good. And he said, it's all very good. But when he came into the garden in the cool of the day, What did he want? He wanted to fellowship with Adam. He wanted that with that free moral agent. Well, this makes our choice important. So God doesn't lose control when his people rebel, but it makes our choice important because it becomes a question of where are we in this stream? Jonah, are you in the will of God or are you outside of the will of God? So our choice is important. We dare not say, well, God's sovereignty will overrule life and I can do whatever I want. We dare not say that because God sees us and our choice is important and we will be held responsible for our choices, whether they lined up with the purposes of God and pursued them or not. Point number four in this morning's story from chapter 1, verse 6, is that sometimes God uses the heathen to rebuke his saints. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Listen, Jonah is the prophet. He's the man of God. He's the man that should have been up on the ship deck telling the shipmaster who God is and telling the shipmaster we need to pray and seek God's face. But Jonah was hiding. The man of God was hiding. And I don't know whether the shipmaster was knew of God before or not. I don't know what the shipmaster knew. Perhaps Jonah had talked to them about him fleeing from God. I don't know. But the shipmaster calls Jonah up on deck and says, look, what's going on? You need to call upon your God. Why should the heathen man be telling the righteous man, the prophet, why should the heathen man be saying, pray, we need your help? This is exactly backwards. God's people should be leading that conversation with a focus on what is wrong, what is happening, what can we do, where is God, and leading the heathen through that. But here, the shipmaster was calling on Jonah. Sometimes God uses the heathen to rebuke his saints. And so in this flow of the stream of life, the stories throughout Scripture and the stories of our day, there are times when we are not doing what we should do, and God has to use. See, God is in control, and God can control these banks. God can move and touch hearts. God uses a variety of things, and we should not chafe at the idea that our ungodly neighbor might have a word for us of challenge that would teach us to do better. And it might be the voice of God to say, you need to straighten out in that area. Jonah should have been the cause for the blessing of God on this ship, not the curse of God. It was the other way around. And we should be, Jesus taught us that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We should not be the cause for darkness. We should not be the reason for people stumbling at the truth. But sometimes we are. Recently talking to someone about a young person who walked away from the Mennonite church. They're talking about why and all that. And I said, well, one of the sober realities is you get one chance. We get one chance with our children. And if there's too many discouraging things, if we didn't teach them faith, if we need to really be careful. We get one chance. And when the heart is turned and the feet are set and the conclusion in their mind is made that this, they're just playing games. They're just whatever. When that switch turns, sometimes you don't have an opportunity to change it. And I know that it's not always, children don't always leave because of failure of parents or others, but many times they do. Sometimes God uses a heathen to rebuke his saints. And so we should be the cause of blessing. We should be the light. We should be the reason why people come. We should be the reason why people stay. Point number five comes from chapter 1, verse 14. I want you to hear this prayer out on this ship deck as the storm is raging about them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O God, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, has done as it pleased thee. That's the statement there at the end. These men were afraid of perishing. And Jonah said, you're going to have to throw me overboard. I'm the cause for it. And they were afraid of being responsible for Jonah's life. And they wrestled. We don't want to perish. They were caught between two bad things. Going on in the storm and perishing, or throwing Jonah overboard and possibly being responsible for his life. And they prayed, and the conclusion was, Lord, you've done what pleases you. And so point number five is, our sovereign God will do his pleasure in all of life. He will do his pleasure. Out there on that storm, when there was so many things that were wrong and so few things that were right, those men prayed and said, we know that you have done your pleasure. You are doing your pleasure. That is one of the lessons that we need to take on this subject of the sovereignty of God. The flow of life where we are, whatever is in that, you can write your own personal story, whatever rejection, whatever tests, whatever things you're facing, losses, and what, because each of us has our own immediate stream that you can write about. And we need to learn to pray. We need to learn to pray that, Lord, I know that you have done as it pleased you. And I, you know, that's a tie back to the devotional lesson. Not stumbling at the things in the past. We have failed. There's things we've done wrong. But through it all, we can trust God and move forward. And allow God to accomplish his purposes. And we can't go back and change what we have done. But as we go forward in faith, we can pursue his purposes and have his will accomplished in our life. So God, our sovereign God, will do his pleasure in all of life. I believe this is a statement of submission and surrender. It is a commitment to the will of God. It's like the statement, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in Jesus' prayer that he taught us. We know that you're doing your pleasure on earth. Point number six, maybe you'll take a little bit of explaining to bring this about to the impact that I see this point. But I'll give you the point and then we'll explore it. And the point is that our sovereign God sometimes gives us our wishes. And sometimes he uses that for greater impact. So chapter 2, in Jonah's prayer, if you read verse 4, 5, and 6, verse 4, then said I, am cast out of thy sight. He says, verse 5, the waters compassed me about, the depth closed upon me. He says, verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. You know, Jonah was down somewhere where no one had been until they made submarines to go down there. But Jonah was far from God. Let me ask you something. Where did Jonah want to go when he got on the ship? He wanted to run away from God, right? His effort was to put space between him and God. And I believe God said, I'll give you the space. I'll help you go farther than any man ever has gone before, into the belly of a whale and down to the bottom of the ocean. I'll help you go way far from me. That's what you want? You'll get it. And when he was down there, did he like what he got? No. No, he didn't like what he got. God did not lose control. Jonah lost control. Well, Jonah got what he wanted, so he actually got his request. You know, the scripture says that sometimes God gives us what we want, but sends leanness to our soul. Here, God, it appears like God helped him to accomplish, gave him that distance. Well, it took him to a place where he saw God in a new light. Sometimes when we wish for something selfishly, we're looking for something for ourselves, and God says, I can show you myself better. I can show you something of me in that. You think it will be for your pleasure, but it will be for my pleasure. That's the sovereignty of God. He can do that if he chooses to do that. Now, go to chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah is angry that Nineveh repented.
says he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah was upset that Nineveh repented. Why did Nineveh repent? Why did Nineveh repent? Well, we read the story that Jesus said Nineveh repented at the sign of Jonah. I believe that when the Ninevites realized this is the man who came back from the belly of a whale, put significance in his message. If God can capture a man and put him in a belly of a whale and bring him back, he surely can bring about his judgment on Nineveh. So Jonah didn't want Nineveh to repent, and so he wanted to get far from God. And in going far from God in the belly of a whale, it made the story that had impact on the Ninevites, I believe, and they said, we better listen. This is a big God. And so while Jonah thought he was having his hand getting far from God, God said, I will have my hand, and it will be a story when the Ninevites hear, they will repent. And Jonah didn't know what to do with that because he got his wish in the first place, but he didn't get his wish in the second place. You know why? Because of the sovereignty of God. So was Jonah in the center of God's will? No, he was fighting the will of God. Did God lose his purposes? No. So I wonder who wrote the book of Jonah. We don't know, but I wonder if Jonah didn't write the book of Jonah after the fact. Maybe Jonah repented when he saw all this. I don't know. It's written in third person. Who else would know the prayer of Jonah but Jonah himself? Who else would know those feelings? Who else would know his prayer to God that I don't want Nineveh to repent, and I know you're merciful, and they'll repent, and then my word won't come to pass. Who else would know that? Perhaps Jonah. Perhaps Jonah turned around and then wrote the book. Maybe that's so the book of Jonah breaks off pretty sudden and stops. Maybe Jonah wrote about the bad part of his life and didn't want to glorify his repentance and turning to God. Wrote about that for us, for the example for us not to do like Jonah did. I don't know. But our sovereign God sometimes gives us our wishes and has his purposes accomplished even when our wishes were not the center of his will. And I just spin out on understanding God, because he is so great that he can take something wrong and accomplish his purposes, but it doesn't mean that he put his stamp of approval on that which was wrong. And so this morning's message is about the fact that our great God is powerful. He will have his purposes accomplished, but not everything that's going on is his will. But nothing will accomplish something outside of his will in the end. You got that? Well, point number seven is that, and this comes from chapter 4, the story of the gourd. It's Jonah went out, he's upset. And he's going to watch. He sits and watches the city. And I don't know, why would you watch a city when God said judgment is not coming? They repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God said it would not happen. Why would you go sit on the bank and watch? Why wouldn't you go home, Jonah? They repented. The only thing that I can think of is the reason I would sit on the bank is to see if just maybe their repentance isn't for real and God will still wipe them out. Or maybe, I don't know, do you think Jonah was still trying to twist the hand of God to bring judgment on them? Was he moping on the hillside like, God, I'm really upset, here I am. He camped out on the hillside. But judgment is over, Jonah. It's not coming. Go home. There he camps on the hillside, and God says, I'm not done with Jonah. And this gourd grows up. This big leafy plant grows up. It's apparently a plant that grows fairly fast. Chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. And it didn't just happen. It was not luck. It had a divine purpose to fulfill. Its purpose was to get a message through to Jonah. The purpose of this plant was to get a message through to Jonah
the purpose of Jonah, God's purpose for Jonah was to get a message through to Nineveh. God lets this plant grow up. He makes this plant grow up for a lesson for Jonah. And Jonah immediately likes the gourd. As the sun is hot, he's like, maybe he helped it grow up over his little booth of sticks. This will be nice. Some green leaves. This will provide more shade. Perhaps he identified this gourd as his gourd. This is my plant, and this I will use. This is mine, and this is my doings. That's how we tend to do. It wasn't his plant. It was God's. Maybe he took some ownership over it. Perhaps he helped it grow. Maybe he watered it. I like this. This is a good thing. And he gets this attachment to it. He had plans for this plant. This plant had a future. This plant was a blessing to him. This plant he saw. And here he's latching a hold of it. And then God says, now it's time to take that plant. And a worm eats off the stalk. And you know, when a worm eats off the main stalk, the whole plant is done. Just a simple little thing. God says, a little worm took it off. And the plant withered and died. And Jonah is upset. Why did you take my plant? Despair and despondency set in. And he says, if I must lose this plant, I would rather die. Isn't that a foolish statement? He's back at lying vanities. Come on, Jonah. Life is much bigger than a gourd plant. But he's all upset that he lost this plant. And God said to Jonah, God said, Jonah, you have wishes for something you didn't create. May I have wishes for Nineveh, people that I created? He's trying to get this lesson across. So this is point number 7. Our sovereign God plants deep spiritual lessons in common daily occurrences. A thing as simple as a plant, a gourd. God's message to Jonah was, Jonah, you identify, you claim this, you own this that you didn't create. You saw a future. You wanted to work with this. And it was a big deal to you, so big a deal that you'd rather die if you lose this. But you want me to destroy all these people in Nineveh. And he gives a number of, it says the children that didn't, it says people that didn't know their left hand from their right hand. I believe that was children that were too young to know that. It's a huge city, lots of innocent people. And God said, Jonah, think about it. You and the gourd and how you feel and me and Nineveh. Can you make a connection? Perhaps Jonah did make a connection one day. It's not written here. Maybe that's why he wrote this book, to help us to make the connection. We don't know. Point number 8, the last point, is wrapping this all up. As we live and as we go through life, this whole concept of sovereignty, where shall I be? Point number 8 is, it's always wise to seek the purposes of God rather than to change the course of history. So you look at Jonah's story, and perhaps, I don't know if there was other prophets. Maybe some other prophets could have came on the scene and tried to change Jonah. Jonah, Jonah, don't run away from God. Control him. Lock him into going and doing it. Jonah. Somebody could have tried to control the prophet. Sometimes as life unfolds, we want to control this. It is wiser. It's always wise to simply seek these purposes. Understand the purpose of God. And so in our day to day, what are the purposes of God? As we go through election year, what is God doing? Pursue those rather than trying to change the course of history. It is God's will that all should come to repentance. It is God's will to bring judgment. It's God's plan to bring judgment on those that are wicked, and he wants the wicked to hear. There are some things that are clearly understood. So in Moses' day, Moses' family, his parents could say, we know it's the will of God for us to have a family. We don't know how to hold out. One of the purposes was we will build a family. God will have a people. And then as he's 3 months old and they can't hide him, we know that it's God's purpose to preserve life. We know it's wrong to throw the boy in the river. So they pursued what was right, what was the will of God. They could have tried to vote a different Pharaoh in. They could have lobbied about changing this situation. They could have. That's in the lesson for us is that it's always wise to focus on these purposes rather than changing the course of history. Now, you and I have a piece in the course of history, and that's the little piece that we can change. Jonah should have repented of his bad attitude early on and got in sync with God's plan, and the story would read different, but God would still have his purpose accomplished. So you and I need to change the course of history that's specifically related to us. And then as we preach the gospel and people get repent and change, then that will change some piece of history. But the whole concept of trying to control the community, trying to... The sovereign God has those things in his hands. We need to focus on his divine purposes. And it's safe to pursue those things that we know are the will of God and his purposes instead of trying to change the course of history. Shall we give for